is. If you don't have one, there's a Bible underneath the seat. Grab your seats, but then stand, if you can. You're going to be sitting an awfully long time, so don't... Yeah, all right. So we're in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. All right, we're going to begin in verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Father, again, we are at your feet, and we are desperate for you to speak to us through your word. And we thank you that anytime we open your word and we read it, we can hear you speak, because these are your very words. They are the expression of your mind to us. And so, Lord, we desire this morning to see Jesus in the scriptures. Lord, we have hearts that desire to be renewed, to be transformed, to be fed, to be challenged by you. And so we ask that you would do that by your Spirit through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Happy Valentine's Day. An overly grumpy homebody husband was finally convinced by his sweet, patient, yet free-spirited wife to take her on a vacation to Israel. While they were in Jerusalem, unfortunately, the husband passed away. The undertaker told the wife, "I am so sorry for your loss and my need to speak to you about this so soon after your husband's passing, but we have to make arrangements quickly, and I need to speak to you about what to do with your husband's body. And I have a couple of choices for you. You can have him shipped back to the States for $5,000, or you may have him buried here in the Holy Land's holiest city for just $150. Well, the wife thought about it a moment and then told the undertaker that she'd prefer to have her husband shipped home. The undertaker asked, "Why would you spend $5,000 to ship your husband home when it would be wonderful to be buried here and you would only have to spend $150? Well, the wife replied, Long ago, a man died here, was buried here, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And I just can't take that chance. Happy Valentine's Day. Hey, the truth of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead has radically changed everything. It radically changes you if you embrace it. This is because when the gospel is embraced, the Lord makes you a brand new person. You don't make yourself a brand new person by being good. This is far more significant and far more deeper than modifying your behavior. Instead, He makes you a new creation from the inside out so that you begin to show that you are indeed a changed person, though not yet perfect. That's what happens when you embrace the gospel, when you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You become a brand new creation, is what the scriptures tell us. This isn't about modifying your behavior. This isn't about doing good things. This is about embracing Jesus, and the outcome of that is that you go on to do good deeds. You don't do good deeds in order to embrace Jesus. Instead, you embrace Jesus, and the overflow of that is then good works to the glory of God. This is not modifying your behavior. So last week we learned from the parable of the sower that Christians are those radically transformed by Jesus to be active participants in His kingdom. We learned three things. We learned that they responded to Jesus' call, that they received God's grace, and because of those things, they are then productive, or they are fruitful in the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 4 of Mark, He has compiled for us several parables which give a summary of Jesus' teaching. In the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, it's kind of interesting. It's not so much about the teaching of Jesus. There are only two sections in the Gospel of Mark that give us Jesus' teachings. It's this chapter and chapter 4 and their teachings to the crowds. And then there is another chapter later on in the Gospel of Mark, which has to do with eschatology, or the end times. And that teaching is specifically given to His disciples. And so here is something kind of significant in the Gospel of Mark. What we have are four parables, which summarizes what Jesus said to the crowds. And one thing I hope that you've been putting together and noticing in our journey through Mark is how Jesus is unabashedly made the center of everything. He is central to everything. The Gospel of Mark tells us He is the sower of the word. Also tells us that He is the bigger brother in God's family. He is also the thief who is plundering the strong man's goods. He is the one having compassion on the needy crowd. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of the law. He has authority to call and forgive sinners. And He has authority over the demonic. He is the Son of God. And that is what we've seen already in the Gospel of Mark. And I'm just scratching the surface of what we've seen about Jesus. But because He is the Son of God, He is central to everything. Therefore, everything really does center around Jesus. He is the most important person in the universe. And the message concerning who He is and what He's done is therefore also central to everything. The gospel is the most important message that you could ever hear. Why is that? Because it tells you how it is that Jesus came and how it is that you can be saved by turning to Him and embracing Him by faith. And what we saw last week is that Jesus taught in parables to the crowds. And we saw kind of some shocking things about that reality. But remember that in the New Testament, a parable is a story or an example illustrating a genuine spiritual reality. Jesus uses everyday language and episodes from ordinary Israeli life to teach something magnificent about Himself, the kingdom, or both. Parables are usually counterintuitive, and they often confound his hearers so that they are forced to see things in a new way, or not at all. Or not at all. They're forced to think in a new way. Jesus, we saw last week, was consistently shooting over the heads of the people, forcing them to either stand up into the reality of who he is and turn to him and embrace him, or to ignore what he said and turn the other direction. He was giving them the opportunity, however, to step up into this reality. So today, we will look at the three remaining parables of chapter 4, where we'll find this, that the gospel, what God did and is doing, is the most important thing happening in the universe right now. The gospel, the message about who Jesus is, what it is that he has done, and also what it is that he is doing and is going to do, is the most important thing happening in the universe right now. And the first parable we're going to look at is the parable about the lamp. The lamp. Let's look at it. This is what we'll see from this. The gospel illuminates the person and work of Jesus. Verse 21. Let's read it again. And he said to them. To them is referring to the crowds. He has just gotten done explaining some things to the disciples. But we're back now listening to what it is that he taught the crowds. So here's the parable. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The gospel is present, or the gospel illuminates the person and the work of Jesus. I want you to notice something right away. I don't like the ESV in this particular place. Why? I told you something about this last week. They do us a favor in the English to make the parable a little more understandable, but in the end, I think they distort what the parable is actually about. Remember last week I made a really big deal about the difference between, brace yourselves, a definite article and an indefinite article. And some of you probably thought to yourselves, what a complete nerd. The difference between a and the. But you see, friends, there is a huge difference between a and the. My wife is constantly telling me I am a nerd because I think grammar is important. Listen, grammar is important because God spoke to us, used language in order to communicate to us about himself. And so it is immensely important, especially when you're paying attention to what the Bible is saying to you and to me. So here's the deal. You read, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket? A lamp. In the original text, it says the lamp. Now, what's the difference between a lamp and the lamp? Well, if you say the lamp, it's specific. It makes it the subject of this sentence. And so when he says the lamp, he's actually talking about himself. And the verb there in the original language says comes. Okay, what we read is a lamp is brought. But originally what's there is the lamp comes. And so what you ought to read is, does the lamp come? Well, a lamp doesn't walk into the room. Now, does it? No, the lamp doesn't walk into the room. And so we have to look at this with eyes which recognize here, which I'm giving to you right now, that he's saying the lamp, so he's talking about himself. Jesus is consistently putting himself into the center of everything. Why? Because He is the center of everything. Jesus is, and He of all people can do this and can do it honestly and humbly. So, the reality of who Jesus is and what He is doing is out in the open. The lamp is Jesus Himself, who has come as the fulfillment and ultimate testimony of God. Jesus taught that He was the light of the world. So He is the ultimate revelation of God. He Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. He came and He dwelt among us, and He showed us perfectly what God is like, who God is, and what it means to follow Him and to be devoted to Him, and how much God loves us. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then again in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Therefore, his message was paramount and essential to embrace, because if the message that he brought was embraced, then he himself was the one being embraced and trusted as God's ultimate testimony and as God's fulfillment. He was consistently offering himself to his hearers as the one to be trusted. Does the lamp come in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? The obvious answer is, of course not. Of course not. The lamp hasn't come to be concealed. The lamp has come to be revealed. And so in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we have the light from God, the message from God given through the lips of Jesus, where he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What is he telling his hearers here? He is saying his hearers have been given enough light, they've been given enough light to repent and believe the gospel of God, the good news of God. How? How have they been given enough light? His miracles of healing, his miracles and his authority over the demonic authenticated his credentials as being God's servant, as being the one who is truly from God. And these things authenticated his message, being that his message now carries God's authority. Every time he does a miracle, he's not doing it for a show. He is certainly doing it to show compassion, but he's doing it for a far bigger reason, to show us who God is, but they also authenticate who he is and his message. They had been given enough light because of what he'd been doing in their midst, among them, healing people with a touch or a word, removing demons from people's lives and from their souls with a word. These things should have drawn them to his person, who he is, and made it obvious to them that they weren't dealing with any ordinary man, though he looked very ordinary. They were given enough light to repent and believe the good news, to turn and embrace him. And the one with ears to hear received enough light to embrace Jesus, though they might not understand all of what Jesus was saying. You get what I mean by that? They may have walked away wondering, what in the world did he just say? But they had something in them, something drawing them to him, which said, well, I don't understand every single word of every little thing that he said, but I do understand this. He's somebody worth listening to. And he's somebody worth staying near to. And I'm going to put my eggs in his basket and I'm going to follow him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple doesn't understand every single little thing that Jesus ever says. No. They may not understand every little thing that Jesus says, but they stick with Jesus in spite of what they understand or don't understand. They know the very basic things about Jesus, and therefore, even if they don't understand some of what he says, they know that he is central and the most important person in all of the universe, and therefore, they're going to stick with Jesus. It's that simple. So he says, the reality of who Jesus is and what he is doing is designed to be revealed and not concealed. You notice that he says, it's not to be put underneath a bed or under a stand or under a basket. It's supposed to be put on the stand. It's supposed to be put in the middle of the room. And he says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Hearing is a really, really big deal. And this is what it means to hear Jesus. Those who hear Jesus embrace him by faith, and then we're told they continue to grow in understanding. Because he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To hear Jesus is to be given in spiritual insight by God into the reality of who he is, and responding to that revelation by embracing him by faith. And after one turns to Jesus by faith, then their understanding will grow. More is given. But first things first. If you really want to understand Jesus and much of what he says, first things first, you turn to him and embrace him as the Lord, as the one to be listened to. An old church father named St. Augustine said this, I don't understand in order to believe. I believe in order to understand. You believe first. You embrace Jesus first. And then a whole lot more understanding comes after that. This isn't something where by your intellect you can make it. Something more has to happen. The Lord has to draw you to himself, and he is, and he is calling even as we speak right now. He is calling for people to come to him and to embrace him. I heard recently about a young man who was saying, I just don't get it. I don't understand what the preacher is saying. I don't want to understand what it is that he's teaching. And I don't understand why you Christians are so in love with this person, Jesus. I just don't get it. And the response was given to him, well, you need to turn to Jesus and embrace him, and then perhaps you will get it. Reach out to Jesus, believe, and then understanding will come. Those who reject Jesus lose what understanding they think they have. Did you see that in the parable? He says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's not very politically correct to say, especially in a political season as that we're in. Really, how would you respond to somebody if that was their economic plan? I have something. I want you to vote for me, and this is what I'm saying. I'm saying, to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I hope to see you in November. No, we probably wouldn't be in favor of that, but this is what he's saying. If you, after having received light, after having received the revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done, if you continually and perpetually keep pushing Jesus away and saying, no, 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 You can be and you will be held responsible for the light that you've been given. You will be held responsible for the light that you've been given. That's why it is so essential to turn and to Jesus and to embrace Him by faith. You see, the gospel illuminates for us the person and the work of Jesus. We owned a house when we were in Eugene, we were in Junction City. And when we bought the house, we knew something about the house. We were told that an animal had got underneath the house and had torn apart all sorts of insulation underneath there. And part of our deal in buying the house for the price that we'd gotten was that we would take care of the insulation underneath. Now, what that turned into was Graham needed to crawl underneath the house and fix the insulation. Now, if you've ever worked with insulation, it is a bear. It stinks. I mean, it doesn't stink, but it itches. It's terrible. It's terrible work to have to do. And to have to do it underneath the house, oh my goodness. That is just, it's crazy. It's miserable, right? And what happened was, I mean, I knew going into it that this had to be fixed. But when I got underneath the house with flashlights, and I saw, okay, there's that one section that I was told about that needed to be fixed. Fine, it's not that big. I'll take care of it. Wow. But I noticed the supplies had already been bought for us by the previous owner. And I thought to myself, well, that's an awful lot more insulation that I'm going to need for this little section. And what happened was, as I crawled around underneath the house, I suddenly was made aware of just how much insulation I was going to need, because insulation was down everywhere. It was terrible. I was underneath the house and I never knew I was claustrophobic until then. But apparently I am a little bit. You know, you're underneath the house and you've got, 2 feet or something like that, maybe 2.5 feet between you and the floor upstairs. And I have a family of 4, and so I have kids upstairs going all over the place. And I thought to myself, oh, that's really freaking me out. It's terrible. But I took the flashlight and I was looking around and it's just like, this is all over the place. You see, what the flashlight did for me is it made me aware of the problem. But it also made me aware of the solution. The solution was I needed to fix it. The problem was it was all over the place. And that is precisely what the gospel does for us, friends. The gospel is a flashlight showing us our need for a Savior and then showing us also the solution to our need. Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. And if you don't embrace that, even what you have will be taken away from you, because it's the most important message in all the universe. You need to hear it and you need to turn to Him and embrace it. So the first thing we see in this parable is the gospel illuminates the person and work of Jesus. The second thing is the next parable. I'm calling it the parable of the seed. We'll learn that the gospel is presently and mysteriously productive. Verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The gospel is presently and mysteriously productive. The seed is the object to which our attention ought to be drawn. It's the seed. The seed that our attention is supposed to be drawn to. So the seed, we've already been told, is the Word of God. It's the Gospel of God. It's the Good News of God. It's the Logos of God. It's the message about Jesus, who He is, and what He's done. He tells us that in chapter 4, verse 14, that the sower sows the Word. That's what the sower does. So the Word is sown, and the fruit of the Word is produced. Though the specific mechanics of how these things occur remains a total mystery to the farmer. The farmer's not the big deal in this parable. It's the seed. And the seed falls on the ground, and the farmer goes to bed, and he wakes up day and night and does his thing. Life goes on just like it always does. Ordinary life. But he's been faithful to spread the seed, and he doesn't know how, but the seed produces a harvest. The point is not the how. The point is the power of the Word of God. That's the point. The power of the Word of God. That's where our attention ought to be drawn. His Word is effective to accomplish all that God intends to accomplish. His Word is powerful. The Word of the Gospel is powerful. It really is. And if the Gospel, when you hear it, doesn't light up within you some sort of a desire for more of Jesus, you've got wet wood, and you need to remember the good news of being forgiven, being a child of God. You need to wake up out of the slumber of your spiritual slumber and embrace this reality. You are going to live forever. Your sins are forgiven and are not being held against you. This is a huge deal, and you ought to be very excited about it on more than just Sunday. You need to be excited about it every day. In fact, I find that we need to be excited about it minute by minute by minute, every day. You're asking some pretty big things here, preacher. I am. But I want to ingrain in your heads and in your hearts just how important this message is, the gospel. It's the seed that produces fruit. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, what God says concerning His Word. He says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It's a done deal. The Word of God is powerful, and the Word that has come from God inevitably will be fruitful. The seed is effective, so the man is faithful to spread the seed, trusting that it will grow. He's trusting that it will grow. The seed inevitably becomes a crop to be harvested. So what does that say to us? It says this, that the Word of God is the vehicle through which the Spirit of God brings about salvation, brings about real spiritual growth. The Word of God is the vehicle that the Spirit uses in order to bring about salvation and sanctification and growth in Christ. First Peter, he says this, chapter 1, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Verse 23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Friends, you see how important the Word of God is. It's why we are going to be relentless in preaching the gospel here and taking it from God's words. Because this is where this is where we get fed from. This is the very bread that we feed on, though Jesus is the bread of life. You see, because the words made text speak to us about the Word made flesh. The words made text speak to us about the Word made flesh. Therefore, we have to have our noses in the Word. That's why the gospel is so important. That's why the scriptures are so important. It's because God uses the Word in order to bring about and birth in us spiritual life. and then continually feed us as we move on. The Word of God must be heard or read for faith to be birthed and Jesus to be embraced. Why? Because you need to know what it is that who Jesus is and what it is that He said and what it is that He taught and what it is that He did. So the Word needs to be heard. Romans chapter 10 says this. Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Hearing is a really big deal. I've already said that. You hear the Word. But to hear the Word means that you listen. Remember, we talked about this last week. You can hear something, but not really listen. We talked about peanuts. And how all the adults, they sound like this. Rah, 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 rah. And I have a feeling sometimes that's how preachers sound, right? To the people that they're speaking to, the people they're teaching. We hear, rah, 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 rah. Why are you so excited? Settle down, preacher. Rah, 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 rah. Man, you're kind of yelling. Rah, rah, rah. Listen, you can hear, or you can hear without listening. My kids prove it all the time. And certainly I prove it all the time to my wife. Uh-huh. Yep, dear. Uh-huh. Yep. Did you hear what I said? What did I just say? Anyway, dinner was good. You know, that sort of thing. You see, here's the deal. It needs to be heard so that faith can be birthed and Christ be embraced. When I was in elementary school, we did an experiment. Perhaps some of you did it as well, where we planted some seeds in a little plastic cup, made sure we watered it and put it in the windows, make sure it got sun, and we waited for it to grow. And the waiting, you know, as a kid was incredibly painful. We go back every single day. Has anything happened? Has anything sprouted? Has anything come up from there yet? And it went, you know, it was days before you saw any sort of growth whatsoever. However, the results were exciting when we actually saw results, because results eventually came. Here's the deal. Gospel ministry takes time and it requires a great amount of patience. We need to be faithful and we need to be patient, because there's this thing about the gospel. There's this thing about the Word of God. When you spread seed, it's mysterious. We don't understand it. But somehow or another, the gospel, the Word of God, brings about spiritual life in the lives of people who don't know God yet. We are only to be faithful in spreading seed and leaving the results up to God and trusting that the gospel will really do its work, that the Word of God will really do its work. I think of it as gospel grenades. Right? You pull the pin and you throw it out there. That's what I feel like I'm doing every Sunday. Okay? I'm throwing gospel grenades at you. And I'm trusting, I'm pulling the pin and I'm throwing them your direction. And I'm trusting that eventually that grenade's going to blow up and you're going to get hit. Now, that might be a little morose and a little scary to you. But here's the deal. When you get hit by the gospel and life is brought to you through that word, it's the most important thing that could ever happen to you. God feeding your soul, God bringing you to life spiritually, is the most important thing that could ever happen to you. More important than anything. And so I'm going to keep lobbing them at you, trusting that the gospel is going to do its work. And you keep doing the same with people that you come around. At work, at home, talking to my son. I was telling the guys the other day at the breakfast my son Caleb has this friend at school who doesn't know the Lord, and it bothers Caleb. It bothers him. I said, does he believe in God, Caleb? And he says, no, he doesn't. And then he gets a little upset. He says, Dad, I keep talking to him about it, but it's not doing any good. Nothing's happening. That's a quote. Nothing's happening. It can feel that way sometimes with your kids, with your family members, those you love, those you may not love all that much, those at work. But friends, you have to trust that the gospel is really doing its work. He spread the seed and you leave the results to God. The gospel is presently and mysteriously productive. The third thing we see in this third parable is this. The gospel ensures the eventual overwhelming kingdom of God. And I will hurry. I would call this the parable of the kingdom. Verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The gospel ensures the eventual overwhelming kingdom of God. Notice that the seemingly insignificant becomes the incomprehensible. The small becomes very big. It goes from obscurity to all-encompassing. See, this is what's happened, my friends, with Jesus. God changed the trajectory of the universe when he became the babe of Bethlehem. He changed everything when he came to this earth. It was obscure. He was humble. In some sense, he was hidden. So the hidden beginnings in that God invaded earth in the person of Jesus, and nobody really had any idea. I know that Herod tried to kill the baby, but he had no idea the scope of what had happened in Bethlehem. He did not understand that God had invaded earth through his son Jesus. And he did it in order to accomplish his plan of redemption. You see, Jesus appeared to be an ordinary man, though he did unordinary things. But his death also appeared to be an ordinary death, though he died in a terrifying manner. When people saw him on the cross, they thought, he's a criminal or whatever. You know, they saw him on the cross, and it was an ordinary death, semi-ordinary, even though it was terrifying. But here's the deal. This was the Father's will all along in order to change everything. When he came as the babe in Bethlehem, he was destined to go to the cross. He knew that from a very young age, and he knew that even before the foundations of the earth. It was God's plan all along that the Messiah would come and that he would die on a cross, a substitutionary death for sin. So Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 24, which is a major turning point in that gospel, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Speaking of his death, God accomplished his plan of redemption when he died for sins committed against him. Because of this, the kingdom of God is an inevitable physical reality, physical eventuality. What did he do at the cross? Well, he died for sins, but he did much more than that. He changed the whole trajectory of the whole universe so that the kingdom of God could literally come and physically be on earth. What did he do? He bought for you new life. And he bought for you eternal life with him forever. He also bought for you the ability to exist in what we call the kingdom of God, which is going to be here physically on earth eventually. His death accomplished that for you and for me. Jesus came as the humble Son of Man, a little seed. But he is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus secured for you and for me the reality of living in this coming kingdom of God. And in this coming kingdom of God, something that's going to come about, it's inevitable, it's going to happen. This is really good news about our existence, friends. All the evil in this world will eventually be swallowed up and dissolved into nothing. Everything that is making your stomach churn right now about the culture you live in, about the world that you live in, whether it's the evil that you see over in the Middle East, or the evil you see in the cities, or it's the sad fact of the matter that there are starving people out there and people without clothes, people without shoes, all those terrible things that make you disappointed or make you upset about living in this fallen age, it's all going to go away.
Amen.
When Jesus comes back and He purchased that for you and for me by dying on the cross. There is coming a time when the kingdom of God will be all we know and experience. It will be our everlasting refuge where the pain and evil of this fallen age will be non-existent. And friends, that is a really hard thing to comprehend. It's a really difficult thing to understand. We're heading towards a time when there will be no evil, where there will be no sin, where everything will be perfect. Revelation chapter 22 says this: no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse will be gone. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Speaking of us, you have a glorious future if you know Jesus. You have a glorious future, an eternity of bliss, no pain, no sin. So what's the big deal today? What's the application? Well, if you've been invited to embrace Jesus and enter into His kingdom, there is a kingdom coming, but the kingdom is now too. And you enter into it by turning to Jesus and embracing Him. And it is the only place where you will find life. It is the only place where you will find satisfaction. It's the only place where you will find safety, is by embracing Jesus and entering into this kingdom. Second, you've been given special insight into where everything is heading. Notice what He says. With many such parables, He spoke the word to them, verse 33, and as they were able to hear it, He did not speak to them without a parable, speaking of the crowd, but privately to His own disciples, He explained everything. You've been given special insight into where everything is heading. I just told you where we're all going if you know the Lord. So what does that do for you? What does that do for me? Well, it ought to make you absolutely fearless. It ought to make you really bold and really confident, yet humble because of what's coming down the pike. Eternal life is yours if you know Jesus. Someday, you ought to just sit down and think about that for as long as possible and see what happens. Just contemplate this reality. You are going to live forever seeing Jesus face to face, being with God, being in an environment where there's no sin. You won't even want to sin anymore. You will be so perfected at that point that you'll have no inclination towards sin. Oh, think about that. You've been given special insight into where everything is heading. Therefore, you can be fearless to talk to people about the gospel. You don't have to worry about what might come your direction. You ought to be bold and confident in this reality. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and He's coming back. Third, you've been commissioned to participate in what God is doing. You've been commissioned, if you are a Christian, to participate in what God is already doing. We know where it's all heading, that God is doing a work right now. He's doing a work right now in this place. He's also doing a work out there through you. And so you ought to pray and ask how you might cooperate with Him and participate in what it is that He is doing. Why? Because it's the best thing you could ever do. It should be totally exciting to you. It's that important because Jesus is central to it all. And you will see Him face to face someday. You've been commissioned by the Lord to participate in what God is doing. And you have got no reason to fear because you won't fail. What do you mean I won't fail? I haven't been leading people to the Lord. I tell them about the Lord, but they don't come to the Lord. No. No, success and failure are defined totally differently than we define it in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, being faithful is being successful. It's not the results. The results are left to God. And you trust that the seeds of the gospel will have a harvest eventually. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Stand and let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. And we are in awe of it and the wonderful things that you tell us in it about who we are as your children and where we're going as those who belong to you. Lord, you have been gracious to us. You have been patient with us. And we just thank you. We ask that you would use the word in our lives. Lord, use it to transform us, to renew our minds, to help us think more like you think and to do what it is that you would do. And Lord, by your Spirit, please help us. Help us to do and to live lives that are worthy of the gospel in our community, wherever we may find ourselves. Help us to be faithful. We thank you for the grace that you've given us and pray your blessing upon us as we leave from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Please stick around potluck with us.